such an honor to get to be here today. Man, it's such a blessing to get to be part of DNOW Weekend and part of what God's been doing, and it's so great to be home. I meet a lot of young minister types, people that want to go into ministry, and when they're asking me questions about ministry and starting out, I always tell them, you got to go hang out in Olive Branch for a few years. You got to let this church love on you and pour into you. And I'm just so grateful to get to serve with friends this weekend, to be able to see what God has continued to do. And I'm just so grateful that I was able years ago to sit in these rows as a student at DNOW. And man, I'm so grateful for a church that wants to be a church that the next generation can grow up in. So man, I love you guys, and I'm so grateful for today. But I want to pray for us, if that's okay. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to do what the students did on the first night and just put your hands straight out in front of you. Just sort of cup them together, palms facing up. And the reason why we did this on the first night of DNOW was because it's this idea that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we live lives of closed fists. We live lives where we're just sort of shut down. We live lives where we're defensive and closed to what God wants to do. But there's something about the posture of sitting with your palms facing up with open hands. There's something about this posture that says, I'm open, Lord. I'm available to you, Lord. No matter if you're a student or a senior adult or somewhere in between, that all of us would say, God, I'm here, and I want to hear from you today. We've been saying this phrase all weekend long. If we're not dead, then God's not done with us. If we have air in our lungs today, there's something that God wants to do in and through us today. And so with your palms facing up and your hands open, would you just pray this simple prayer and say, Dear Jesus, would you help me to hear your voice today? God, would you silence the distractions in our heads and our hearts? And God, give us space to hear your voice, your word. And then pray something like this. God, would you give me the courage to obey you? Would you give me the courage to do the next thing that you ask me to do? So often we worry about the next 5 things, the next 10 things, the next 20 things, and we get paralyzed because it just seems so much. And God's just saying, I just want you to do the next thing I tell you. Movement starts with a step. So dear Jesus, we come to you today so grateful for all you've done this weekend, but believing you've got something even more for us now. God, I pray for all of us, myself included, that you'd give us ears that can hear you today and give us hearts that want to obey you. May we be a people that respond to you. We're here with open hands, open lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is such an honor to get to be here. Thank you, Dr. Curran, for the team, for just an amazing, amazing weekend. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and be finding Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, this is hands down one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And if you're a note taker, I notice there's a place in the bulletin that you can write down some things. So whether you've got Crayola or mascara or blood or whatever you have, you can jot down some things this morning. Because at DNOW Weekend, if you poke somebody, they have to forgive you, right? And as you're turning there, I've been thinking a lot about this weekend and thinking a lot about January is already wrapping up. And January is always one of these moments where we come up with all of these goals, all of these plans, all these things that we want to do. And so I thought it'd be fun. So I went back on Facebook, or as my grandmother calls it, the Facebook. So I went back on the Facebook and I looked at all of the resolutions that my friends posted about, and I thought this would be fun to open with this. Here's what one of my friends said. My resolution for the holiday season was to not gain 1 ounce over the holidays. And then they wrote back later, the problem was I wasn't specific enough because I didn't talk about the pounds, right? Not an ounce, a few pounds. As somebody else wrote this, they said, I can't believe it's been a whole year since I didn't become a better person. Some of y'all get that, right? This person wrote down, I'm going to work out every single day in 2017, or at least think about it. One person said, my resolution for 2017 is to accomplish the goals that I set in 2016, which I should have done in 2015 because I planned them in 2014. Does that resonate with anybody? Yeah, I'm always that person. Every January, I'm going to get back into the gym again. I'm going to eat clean, and then I stop by Kroger after I leave the gym, and oh, Ben and Jerry's is on sale. Let me pray about that. Yes, amen. Salted caramel core. That would be awesome, right? And so we live in a world that's all about resolutions, and January's all about all of these goals and all of these things that we're going to do. And I'm all for that. I'm all for having goals. I'm all for planning out, you know, what are the things you want to accomplish and what is God going to do in our family and our finances and our church life, spiritual life. I'm all for that. But if we're not careful, we'll make goals and a lot of things and we'll miss the one commitment that every single one of us needs to make. See, in 100 years, it's not going to matter, man, did I get a raise this year in my job? In 100 years, it's not going to matter, did I have all the dates and go to prom and have all of that good stuff, right? In 100 years, it's not going to matter what zip code we lived in. In 100 years, it's not going to matter the square footage of our house. In 100 years, it's not going to, this stuff just isn't going to matter. The cars that we drove, the clothes that we wore. In 100 years, the only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with Jesus himself. There's a pastor up in the D.C. area that surveyed about 50 people that were 95 years of age and older, and he asked them, hey, if you could do life over again, if you could live over again, what would you do differently? I thought that's a pretty good question. If you could live life over again, what would you do differently? And three answers kept coming to the surface. One was, I would reflect more. The second was, I would risk more. And the third one was, I would do more that would live on after I'm gone. And so as I was reading that, and as I was just sort of thinking about the 2017, this new year, what do I hope is different, man, God began to cause this passage to change some things. And so this morning, I just want to show you some commitments I'm making in my own life, and I just want to ask you, what are you going to do with your walk with Christ this year? And so Mark chapter 8 is a great chapter. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been traveling from city to city, from place to place. Everywhere Jesus traveled, his popularity grows. People start showing up. They start listening to him. They're like, man, Jesus teaches like nobody I've ever heard before. And so what happens in Mark chapter 8 is 4,000 people show up, and they're there to listen to Jesus teach. And that's mind-boggling to me. 4,000 people show up. Jesus has been teaching. He gets to the end of his teaching, and he says to his disciples, we need to feed them. Now, the disciples go into a full-on panic mode. They're like, we don't have any food here. What are we going to do? There's not a CC's down the road where we can get $5 hot and ready. Is that what it's called? There's no Chick-fil-A with Christian chicken, right? Do y'all like the Christian chicken? Do y'all like the sweet tea at Chick-fil-A? Ointment from heaven, isn't that true? Yeah? I mean, they full-on have this panic mode. The planners in the house start getting worried. They're like, Jesus, we weren't on the food committee. We didn't have a lot of people volunteer. What are we going to do? And so Jesus asks them, he says, well, what do you have? And they respond, well, we've got 7 loaves of bread. And Jesus says, well, bring me what you have. If you know the story, you know what happens. Jesus begins to break the bread, and what happens to the bread? It begins to multiply, right? I mean, they bring what little they have. Jesus begins to tear it. And that's a great reminder for us this morning that whatever our need is, whatever that heartache is, whatever that unmet need is, that we bring it to him. And Jesus begins to break the bread. And every time he breaks the bread, it multiplies. And so Jesus has the crowd sit down. He brings the disciples forward, and he turns them into basically waiters that day. They become little servants that day. And so they come to Jesus. Jesus gives them bread. They pass out the bread. They come back to Jesus. He tears some more. He hands it to them. They spread it out. They come back to Jesus. He keeps multiplying the bread. And when they got finished eating, the Bible says they had 7 baskets full of leftovers. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Jesus doesn't say, well, tell me exactly how many people you have. Jesus doesn't say, well, give me a rough head count and I'll barely meet that need. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, they have 7 baskets full of leftovers. Not little O'Charlie baskets where they bring you one less roll than you need at the table and you're all staring at each other wondering who's going to be the one that takes the roll. You know what I'm saying? Or is that just me? Am I the only one that grips my knife a little bit harder when I'm looking at that last roll? Okay, pray for me. Okay, awesome. Let's move on then. And so they have 7 baskets full of leftovers. And then here's where I want to pick up the story. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 14. They finished with this, and this is honestly the second time Jesus has performed a similar miracle. They get into their boat. They're going to the next to their next stop. They're going to their next preaching moment. They get into the boat, and listen to what it says in verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread with them. Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. I don't know if you've had one of those days where just everything's going wrong. You left the coffee on top of the car. You've got 2 different shoes on when you show up. So I don't know if you've had one of those days, but the disciples are having one of those days. They've just seen Jesus feed 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread. There's 7 giant baskets full of leftovers. They get into the boat. They're on their way to the next destination. They're too far out to go back. They're not yet close enough to where they're going. And they're in the boat and they're like, we forgot to bring any bread. Now imagine this moment. Full on panic begins to rise up. They're like, I thought you had the bread. No, I thought you had the bread. No, you were closest to the bread. Yeah, but you're part of the bread committee. We voted you in, right? You can imagine the stress. You can imagine the drama. You can imagine, holy cow, what are we going to do? And in the middle of that moment, Jesus stands up and says this. Look down in verse 14. It says, they had forgotten to take bread with them. They had 1 loaf with them in the boat. Verse 15, and Jesus cautioned them. Jesus cautioned them and said, watch out, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And out of this passage, there's 3 reminders for me. The first reminder as we walk into 2017 is, number one, we need to pay closer attention. We need to pay closer attention. Another way of saying this is we need to quit ignoring the warnings of God in our life. See, these are the disciples. They've been walking with Jesus. They've seen Jesus perform this miracle twice now. And now they're in the boat. They don't have any bread with them. Well, in fact, I think they have 1 little loaf with them. And in the middle of that moment, full out panic breaks out. Full out worrying breaks out. They're like, I thought you had the bread. I thought you had the bread. I thought you had the bread. I thought you were going to bring it. We're going to starve. We're going to die. It's not going to work out. And in the middle of that moment, Jesus stands up and says, watch out. That's a warning. He says, beware. That's a warning. Well, what is Jesus warning them about? He says, watch out and beware. Here's what he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Oftentimes in Scripture, this word leaven is a word that represents poison, contamination. And it's this idea that just like a little bit of yeast makes a whole ball of dough begin to rise, a little bit of contamination spreads throughout our lives. Why would he say that about the Pharisees? Why would he say that about Herod? Because in their world, in their lives, they were trying to figure out how to do their lives their way, out of their own strength, out of their own ability. And what happened with the Pharisees is they knew all the rules. The Pharisees knew all of the codes. They had the Bible, Old Testament memorized. They knew all of the ins and outs of it. The problem is they knew about religion, but they didn't know about relationship. Think about that. They were great at attending church. They were great at taking notes. They were great at memorizing things. But somewhere along the way, they lost track that this whole God thing, this invitation to move with God, isn't about rules. It's not about codes. It's not about looking a certain way on the outside. It is simply about a relationship with God himself. And so in the middle of this moment, when the disciples are full on panicking, in the middle of this moment where they're like, I thought you had the bread, I thought you had the bread, Jesus stands up and says, gentlemen, I know that you don't have any bread. I know that you're worried about this, but don't ignore your relationship with me. That's a warning. And man, the commitment I'm making this year is I want to pay more attention to that warning. I want to quit ignoring when Jesus says, Bobby, don't forget your
relationship. We got to pay attention to that. Because it's easy. When we've got some issue in our life, maybe it's not a bread issue, but that bread is like an unmet need in our life. Whether it's a financial need or some sort of spiritual need or some relational need, when there's an unmet need in our life, if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on that unmet need that that unmet need begins to grow in our life. Haven't you seen that happen? Hasn't there ever been something that you've thought about it so long, you've stressed out about it so much that at night you can't fall asleep? No matter what people are talking about, that's all you can think about. You're distracted, you're worried, you're just panicky about it. It's causing your stress levels to go through the roof. You're losing sleep, you're getting short with the people around you. You see, whenever we have this unmet need in our life, that unmet need begins to grow and grow and grow and grow until it becomes the most dominant thing in our life. And if we're not careful, when we get so focused on what's not in our life, when we get so focused on that unmet need, what we begin to do is we begin to ignore our relationship with God. We don't set out to do that. We don't say, you know what, today I'm going to ignore Jesus in my life. But what happens is we get so focused on that unmet need that we begin to drift. And Jesus warns us and says, watch out. And when I was a kid, right before we moved to, when we did move to Olive Branch, we still had it. We had a Ford LTD station wagon. Do y'all remember those cars? They could fit like 70 in them. I mean, half the students from DNOW could have ridden in it. I mean, that thing was large. It was huge. And back in those days, that's before we cared about safety of kids. We didn't have airbags and all of that stuff. And so whenever I would run errands with my mom or my grandmother on the weekends, what would happen is you'd sit in the front seat of the car. There's nothing to lock you in or anything. And so anytime somebody would pull out in front of us or jam on their brakes or whatever, y'all have it built in. What happens? That right arm comes out, right? So you'll be riding along. Somebody jams on the brakes, and your mom's like, pow. You're like, I didn't go through the windshield, but my chest is now caved in. That's awesome. God bless your ministry. Right? And or if you're riding with your grandmother, she's got that extra grandma arm where there's an extra little keeps. Was that too far? Yeah, dear Lord, I pray you'll forgive me for the bingo arm comment. But, yeah, right? And the reason why our moms would do that was to what? To protect us. They didn't want us flying through the windshield. And even now, with safety cars, parents still, that's the built-in reflex. Well, in our lives spiritually, there comes that moment where we have this unmet need. We get focused on that unmet need begins to grow. We begin to drift and drift and drift. And at some point, the Holy Spirit inside of us swings his arm out in front of us and says, watch out, stop right there. And too often, God will use our Sunday school teachers. God will use our pastors. God will use the people in our lives to warn us and say, hey, watch out, watch out, watch out. You're drifting. Watch out, watch out. You're going down a path that's not going to turn out well. And what happens too often is we ignore that warning. We push that arm out of the way and we're like, man, I can handle it myself. And that leads us down a dangerous path. So commitment number one, I'm going to pay more attention. Commitment number two, I'm going to worry less. Do we have any worriers in here today? Anybody not afraid to admit you're a worrier? Show hands. Yeah. Some of us are championship worriers. My greatest example of worry is my grandmother. She lives in Montgomery. She is always worried. Whenever I talk to her on the phone, she knows I travel a lot. She's like, oh, just be careful. There's all the big trucks on the road. You got to watch out for the big trucks. I'm like, okay, I'm going to watch out for them. And then if there's nothing to worry about, she'll make something up. I'll call her on the phone. I can tell there's some hesitation in her voice. And I'm like, what's wrong? What are you worried about? And she'll just make something up. I'm just so worried the magnets might fall off the refrigerator door. What? When I was in college, I stayed with her one night. I'm in the hallway bathroom brushing my teeth. She's like, be careful. Don't poke your eyeball out. I'm like, what? It's not like I have an ice pick in my hand or, you know, I've got better aim than to, right? Some of us are just natural worriers. We come by it honestly. Well, what the disciples are doing is that they're full on having this moment of worry. Here's a great definition of worry. Worry is anytime we try to meet our needs, ourself, without the help of God. That's what worry is.
Where he is, we've got this unmet need in our life. This unmet need seems like God's not answering. I've been praying for it for a long time. I've been asking God to do something about it. It seems like it's not happening. This need begins to grow and grow and grow. So we begin to say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to meet this need myself without the help of God. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, watch out, beware of the leaven of Pharisees. Watch out, beware of the poison of Herod. And so they pause for that moment. They listen to what he says. And in the very next phrase, it says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They totally ignored him. It's as if God himself says, gentlemen, watch out. Don't forget your relationship. They pause for just a second, and then they go back to, but I thought you had the bread. Do you see how crazy that is? And what I love about this passage is that Jesus doesn't lose his temper with them. Jesus doesn't get angry with them. He doesn't say, I can't believe you people. You're supposed to help start the church and you're going to write part of the New Testament. I can't believe you are missing this. That's it. Everybody get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Or better yet, y'all stay here and I'm going to walk on ahead on the water. I mean, he could have done that, right? But instead, listen to what Jesus says to them. Verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Verse 18, having eyes do you not see? Having ears do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 12. Verse 20, and the 7, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. He says, when I broke the bread, the first time, what happened? Well, we had leftovers. When I broke the bread the second time, what happened? Well, we had even more leftovers. Jesus is trying to get them to see it's not the bread that met their need, it was him. It's like, what happened when you brought that need to me and I met that need? But worry is, I've got to figure this out myself. Worry is, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to handle it myself. And my question to you is, how's that working for you? That sounds like the great theologian Dr. Phil, doesn't it? How's that working out for you? Not so well, is it? Not so well. I heard somebody say recently, we need to wait to worry. Wait to worry. How? What does that mean? It means, man, so often we get this unmet need in our life. We worry. Maybe you should worry about it the first time, maybe the second time. But man, when you're worrying about it the 8th, 9th, 10th, is that helping anything? No. So number one, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pay more attention to the warning. The most important thing isn't the bread. The most important thing is my relationship with Jesus. Then number two, I'm going to worry less. I'm going to quit trying to figure out how to meet it myself, my needs myself without the help of God. And then commitment number three is I'm going to remember more. I'm going to worry less, but I'm going to remember more. Because what happens in our lives is we get this short-term memory. We've got long memories when it comes to the tragedies in our life. We've got long memories when it comes to the heartache in our life. We've got long memories when it comes to the things that didn't turn out so well. But when it comes to God working on our lives, it's like we've got this 5-second window of remembering that. And that's so crazy. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He doesn't go off on them. He doesn't get angry with them. But instead, what he does is he asks them a series of questions. I read this, but let me just slow it down and let me read this to you again. Look down at verse 17. Jesus said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? And that's the danger of not having a good memory when it comes to God, is our hearts become hard. Our hearts become callous to him. He says, do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes do you not see? Having ears do you not hear? And listen to this phrase, and do you not remember? Do you not remember? Listen to what he says. When I broke the 5 loaves full of 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 12. It almost sounds like a math problem, doesn't it? It sounds like a word problem. I don't know if we still have those in Common Core or not, but Jesus is breaking it down, and he's like, look, here's a little word problem. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did we pick up? And they feel like it's a trick question. They're a little bit hesitant. 12? Right. Yes. Draw a picture of 12. Verse 20. and the seven for the 4,000. How many broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, seven. And he said to them, do you not understand? Don't you remember? Basically, Jesus saying, do you remember that first time? Remember that first time you had an unmet need? And that unmet need seemed so huge. Remember when that unmet need seemed like there was no way God was ever going to meet that need? It seemed like there, it just felt too heavy. Do you remember what happened when you brought that need to me? Well, we had more than enough. Right. And remember the second time you were in a similar situation, that second time you're like, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what we're going to do. It seems like this need is so huge. This need is so big. There's no way this is ever going to work out. I've got all these question marks in my life. I've got all of this ambiguity in my life. There's no way this is going to work out. And Jesus is like, what happened when you finally brought that need to me? Well, we had more than enough. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? It's not the bread, it's me. Let me just take a little survey this morning. By show of hands, how many of you have ever prayed for a financial need and you've seen God answer that financial need in your life? Would you just hold up your hands real high this morning? Just hold them up real high. Keep them up in the air. With those hands still in the air, how many of you have ever seen God answer a physical need, maybe a health issue or something like that, and you prayed for that and you saw God answer that? Would you just raise your hand in the air as well? Keep those up real high, real high. How many of you have ever prayed for some spiritual need? Maybe it was the salvation of a friend or a loved one, and you prayed for a spiritual need and you saw God answer that prayer. Would you hold up your hand as well? Keep them up, keep them up. Just look across the room this morning. Almost every single hand is in the air this morning because we have all experienced Jesus as the bread of life. Don't forget that. And so I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning. I don't know what 2017 looks like for you, but if you're like most people I know, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of worry, and I'm telling you, worrying about it more isn't the answer. It's to bring that need to the bread of life himself. And so I'm just going to ask us if we could just bow our heads across the room, whether you're on the floor or up in the balcony. And I just want to invite you into just an attitude and in a spirit of prayer this morning. And this morning, I just want to invite you to do what Jesus invited the disciples to do, is to place their need in the boat with him. This morning, man, we've seen God work in amazing ways this DNOW weekend. We've seen students put their faith in the boat with Jesus. We've seen students say, I'm going to take the next step with Jesus. I'm going to step in the boat with him. I'm going to make some big, bold commitments. And I want to invite all of us in this room that shouldn't just be true of our students. That should be true of all of us. This morning, as I pray for us, is there anybody that would just say, Bobby, would you pray for me? I know that I know Christ personally, man. I know that I've been saved. But to be honest, I've been a little bit like the disciples. I've been panicking. I've been worrying. I've been trying to meet this area, this need, this thing in my life, my own self. And you'd just be honest. And you'd say, Bobby, would you pray for me? I know I need to place it in the boat with him. If that's you, and you'd allow me to pray for you this morning, would you just slip your hands straight up in the air, straight up in the air? You'd just be honest about it. Hey, I've got this need. And it could be something I've mentioned, but honestly, it's probably something I didn't even touch on. But man, something stirred inside of you. I've got this thing I know I need to trust him with. You know. You can put your hands down. Let me ask a second question. Is there anybody this morning that would say, you know what? I've been trying to do this all myself, and it just hasn't worked out. And I know I need to know the bread of life himself. Maybe there's never been a moment that you've truly put your faith in Jesus. Maybe there's never been a moment that you've truly turned from your sin and turned to him. And this morning you just say, Bobby, would you pray for me? I know that I need to know him. Not about him, not just some facts about him, but I need to know him personally. personally. If that's you and you'd allow me to pray for you, would you do the same thing? Just hold up your hand real high, real high. You just said, Bobby, pray for me. I'm not sure I know him. I'm not sure I've ever been saved. Yeah. Anybody else? If that's you, I want to invite you to pray this part of the prayer with me. The Bible says that we are separated from God because of our sin. And the thing that we earn because of our sin is eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is everlasting life, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that at just the right time, Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died for the ungodly. And so if that's you this morning, would you invite him into your life? Would you say something like this, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive today. And as best as I know, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and save me. Change me. Man, if you prayed that for the very first time today, the promise of Scripture is that your life has been forever changed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. In just a moment, we're going to sing. Our pastor's going to be here right across the front. And this morning, if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise it, but you know that you should have, I want to invite you to know in your head, man, I need to put this need in the boat with Jesus. To know it in my heart, I need to place this need with Jesus. But I want to invite you with your body to come to one of our pastors and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? That I would rely on the bread of life today. So if that's you, that'll take courage. But there's something about it when we move towards him and we say, God, you've got all of me. Father, all across this room, I pray that you'd give us courage to step into the boat with you. God, for those that know you, that have been stressing and worrying, I pray that you would help them to bring their need to you today. Father, for those that don't know you, and today is the day of salvation for them, I pray that you would give them courage to come to our pastors and say, I want to know him. I want to be in the boat with him. So in a moment, I'll finish praying. We'll stand. As soon as we stand, all across this room, in the balcony, the lower floor, man, if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come. Father, would you give us courage to trust you? And it's in your strong and matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together all across the room. And as we stand, as we sing today, if you're ready to take that step and move into the boat, I invite you to come. I invite you to come all across the room. We can have some of the group leaders to come as well from DNL. If y'all will line up across the front too. And students, if you want to come straight to them, that would be amazing.
The weakness watching.
As these pray, I invite you to come all across this room. God's at work. God's moving. Would you step into the boat with him today? As we continue to sing this out, I invite you to come, whether you need to be saved or maybe you just want to go on record and say, I want to join what God's doing here at First. Whatever that may be, I invite you to step out and take one of our leaders by the hand and say, pray for me. This room. It could be this morning that, man, there's just been this thing that God's brought to the surface that you've been wrestling with. And maybe this morning is the morning that you just need to surrender that to him. You can do that sitting at your seat. You can do that kneeling at your row. Or maybe this morning you just want to use these steps as an altar. Maybe there's some husbands that want to say to their wife, hey, let's go pray. Let's lay this thing down. Let's place it in the boat with Jesus. Maybe there's a young man or a young lady that's like, man, I want this to be a day that I go on record and I just step into the boat with Jesus. I bring that need to him. Maybe it's a senior. I don't know who that is. But what I do know is it starts with just one person that says, I want to surrender this. I want to place this in the boat. And so as we continue praying, as we continue worshiping, as we continue singing, this altar's open for you. Our pastors, our leaders are here. Man, if you're ready to place that in the boat, I invite you to do that. I invite you to do that, just to slip out and place it here at the altar.
Before the throne, I stand in incomplete. Jesus died, my soul to save.
Sing this out. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sing this out.
Jesus paid it all.
Before we let these student leaders go back to where they were sitting, I want you as a congregation to express your appreciation to all these young adults who gave their weekend. We'll let you guys go back. You stay with me. Aaron, come over here with me a little bit more to the center. This is Aaron Brooks. Did you grow up here in the church most of your entire life? And I think, if I understand, aren't your parents like Ole Miss graduates and your sister going to Mississippi State? Or
no.
Okay. Your whole family's Mississippi State? Okay, all right. I like to keep my story straight. She's been off at school. God's been working in her life. And she came, talked to Hillary first of all, and Hillary directed to me, and Aaron came and spoke with me. She feels like God has called her into ministry, and she already does a blog, and she has some chances to speak, but she feels like God really wants to use her in evangelism. And sometimes in our arenas, especially Southern Baptist, she's stepping into a weird world. So I have encouraged her to say, this is a congregation that will support you, we will undergird you, we will pray for you, and I've encouraged her today to let that be public. So I want you to say, by your encouragement, Aaron, we are going to support you in what you think God has called you to do. So would you let her know that? Thank you. And congregation especially, I want us to be able to confirm to her that not just today, not just in this moment, but as she takes those steps, as I prayed with her earlier, sometimes she's going to have some difficult days, and it's not always going to be clear, and she's going to have to keep trusting the Lord as she grows and he brings out the whatever he's put into her heart in these years. As that comes forward, she's going to need us to support her and keep praying for her. So I'm going to let you go back to your girls where it's a little bit safer for you with those girls. We thank you for being with us today and our students this weekend. A few weeks ago, after Pastor Jason left, and I asked Charlie and our brother Charlie and brother Andrew to start meeting with our youth, and I meet with Andrew every week, and he came to me, and I asked him, I said, well, so how are things? And then later on, Charlie and I rode to lunch one day together, and he told me the same thing. He said, our students are there. They love the Lord, and they're struggling with some things, but they are there where they need to be, and I am so encouraged by that. I love students, and I don't get to work with them here as much as I have in other churches, but I love them, and sometimes even though I'm a couple generations ahead of them, all right, four or five generations ahead of them, I still feel like them sometimes, and I love them and care about their needs, and I'm grateful that God is working among these students. We're going to let you be seated, and Tony Caldwell is going to come and pray for us as we begin to receive our offering, and appreciate God challenging you and you being obedient and sharing in our finances.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, we especially thank you for these young men and women that we've been able to witness and hear from today. Lord, help us as parents, as adults in this church, to not only foster their enthusiasm, but Lord, to catch it. Lord, help us to be inspired by them and to draw closer to you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you through our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray that those will be blessed and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, don't forget you can go say hello to our pastor outside in our front foyer. If you're our church family today, I want to encourage you guys, don't stop praying for our youth. And young folks, you guys look up here. Young people, look, don't let it stop here. Let's continue to move, okay? Together, we've got you. I've got you, okay? Let's continue to seek him so we can go get them, all right? And I want to thank one more person, Hillary Kerr. I forgot to thank her earlier. Yes. Look, she, every nut and every bolt she put together this weekend, we couldn't have done it without Hillary Kerr, so thank you. You're dismissed. Thanks for being here.
This is all.